Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
There are times when you have the absolute victory and you're on a high, and you want to praise the Lord with all your might and emotion and heart and brain and body, and the next event, you just plummet and you crash. Has that ever happened to you? Hey, my name's Justin Kim, and you're on Inverse, and in the studio, we have Israel and Siku and Felicia. Hey, guys.
Hi. Hey.
We are studying the book of Joshua, and last week, we had just experienced the victory of Jericho, where by faith, the walls fell down, and now we're going into the next city that they are to conquer, and not artificial intelligence, but AI is AI is the city they go to, and we're gonna see what happens there. Yeah. So if you get a chance, go to inversebible.org and you can download the Bible study guides. There are many topics out there. In the last 9 years, we've been doing the Inverse Project, but in this quarter, we're looking at the book of Joshua. And if you have no idea what Joshua is all about, you can also binge watch the entire quarter from this point before this point until now. You can go to hopetv.org/inverse, and you can watch all the other Hope TV shows, but also watch Inverse as well, and you might see some familiar faces like us. All right, let's go into Joshua, right? Joshua, Siku, can you pray for us? And we're going to Joshua chapter 7.
Chapter 7 and 8.
Yeah, 7. Yeah.
All right.
Siku.
Let us pray. Loving Father, we're so thankful that we have the opportunity to come to your word. And we pray that as we read now, the Holy Spirit would be our teacher.
Mm-hmm.
Help us learn lessons that we can apply to our lives, that we can be a blessing to others. And when we come out of the study, may we truly sense that we have been in your presence. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 through something after 1. Oh, yeah?
All right. All right.
Let's go to Israel. Let's go there and we'll just see what happens.
Okay. It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass against the accursed things for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed things. So the anger of the Lord burned against the children of Israel. Now Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Aven, and on the east side of Bethel, and spoke to them, saying, go up and spy out the country. So the men went up to spy out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not let the people go, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not weary all the people there, for the people of Ai are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, but they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai struck down about 36 men and chased them from before the gate as far as Shebraim, and struck them down on the descent. Therefore, the hearts of the people melted and became like water.
Okay, verse 6, I'll pick up there. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Oh, that we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turns its back before its enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear it and surround us and cut off our name from the earth. Then what will you do for your great name? Mm. And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why do you lie thus on your face? Israel has sinned, and they also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them. For they have taken some of the accursed things and have both stolen and deceived, and they have also put it among their own stuff. Therefore, the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turn their backs before their enemies, because they have become doomed to destruction. Neither will I be with you anymore unless you destroy the accursed from among you. Get up, sanctify the Lord, sanctify the people, and say, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow, because thus says the Lord God of Israel, there is an accursed thing in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the accursed thing from among you. All right. It's a long passage. There's a lot there to unpack. We do believe in the value of reading scripture and studying scripture and getting scripture into your heart and your mind and actually trying to apply scripture as much as possible. So let me open it up to Felicia. What do you see in that passage?
Yeah. First thing,
It says in verse 1, but the children of Israel committed a trespass.
Mm.
This was one man who took something, but it is attributed to the entire nation. So we're immediately seeing that when we sin, we're not the only ones affected. Other people around us are affected, and it's the entire nation.
But isn't it unfair that one person does this thing and the entire... my boys come home after school and they're like, we didn't get any recess today. Yeah. Why didn't you get any recess today? Because two girls over there, and they're boys, and they're doing the whole girl guy thing right now. Two girls were talking when they shouldn't have been talking, and then the teacher said, there's no recess. So and then they come, and then because they didn't have recess, they have more energy, and now they're more energy at home, and they're like, well, why do we, the parents, have to experience this? And like, and then because the parents are grumpy, and then that impacts the evening, the church board meetings on Zoom and everything. So because of these two children, why do we all have to? It's unfair. Felicia, solve this problem for us.
This is, I wish I could. I am not God, but this is one of those mystery questions, even that we see even in the book of Genesis chapter 3. You had Eve who ate the fruit, and her husband followed.
Good point.
But then you have every single human being to have been born, war, starvation, disease, and so much ugly stuff has happened because a woman ate a piece of fruit and told her husband to. And so we continuously see this throughout the Bible, and we still grapple with why do the innocent suffer for the guilty. But one of the things that we need to remember is that sin doesn't just affect people in isolation.
Mm-hmm.
I remember this tragic story. I think this was in Canada, where a drunk driver plowed into an SUV, killing a mom and her four children, the youngest, just a few months old. And it's hard to wrap your mind around one person doing something and other people are affected by that. So that's one of the first things that we see here, that the entire nation, and then of course the people who ended up going to battle and dying.
Mm-hmm.
But the other thing that we see here is the sin of presumption.
Just a comment on the affecting everyone
thing.
Something that it brought to my mind is this difference between being individualistic and communal. And I think this especially doesn't make sense in societies that are individualistic, because, you know,
because Aiken's Aiken and I'm
right. So, but in societies that think more communally, I think this is less of a mental challenge, because it's the recognition that a person exists in the context of a community, and outside of that context, that person is not the person that they would be without that community. Mm. Like, we have this saying in Ndebele, it says, "Inkosi inkosi ngabantu."
Amen.
A king is a king because of people, right? It's like the person
and
that
the
you are.
The people are the people because of the king.
Right? We don't have that saying, but the concept is the person that you are is the person that you are because of the context that you are in a community, right? Like, there's no individual without the community, and the community is made up of individuals. So it's not an either or thing. Yeah.
So should the community have kept Aiken accountable?
The community should have kept
Should we be searching each other's closets for Babylonian garments, checking each other's bank accounts for illegal
give me your bank account number. I think that's true. Justin, what's your bank account number?
I mean, I guess they should have kept more in touch with each other, when Aiken's going to the corner, like, hey, what are you doing there? I don't know. I'm just trying to.
I think about it from a different context.
Okay.
I think about it as a parent.
Okay. Like when one son does wrong, then all the sons get punished for it?
No. I think I
my mom used to do that, actually.
My parents used to do that.
I'm an only child, so that's the only thing I experienced. Yeah.
I think about it. I remember having a conversation with one of my kids. I forgot who it was.
Mm-hmm.
And they were doing something, and I was punishing them.
Okay.
And it struck me as I was punishing them, you know what? And I told them, I said, you know what? This is actually my fault. Somehow along the way, I failed you as a parent in not communicating with you that when you do something, it actually affects more than just you.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it affects, you know, I think the conversation was something about, I was telling them, like, you know, you're doing this and you misrepresent our family. You go out there and you make a fool out of yourself. You're misrepresenting me. Mm-hmm. And I realize actually I'm the one that trained you, mm-hmm. you know? I'm the one that trained you to a certain extent. You know, sometimes children deviate from what the parents have done. Mm-hmm. But you know, I'm the one that trained you to be who you are. Mm-hmm. And not only did I train you, I gave you the genes that helped you to make the decisions to be who you are, right? Mm-hmm. And you realize in so many ways that as parents, we give our children the many disadvantages that they have in life. And I love how in it's setting it up in verse one, how it says, you know, Achan, he's the son of Carmi, he's the son of Zabdi, he's the son of Zerah, he's the son of Judah. Mm. And it gives the, it traces not just to the people, but it's tracing to family. Mm-hmm. This is the family that you belong to, the family that they belong to, the family that they belong to came from this tribe. And in this context, to the communal context that Sieg was talking about, I think to a large degree we are responsible, if not for holding people accountable, in not training them to properly know how to serve God and mm-hmm. what the consequences are of not following the commandments of mm-hmm. God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, mm-hmm. I'd say to add to that, I know I'm jumping ahead from where we had read, but in verse 24.
Chapter 7
yeah. still.
Okay.
Yes.
Chapter 7:24.
It says, then Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, the silver, the garment, the wedge of gold, his sons, his daughters, his oxen, his donkeys, his sheep, his tent, and all that he had, and they brought them to the valley of Achor. And then there's the judgment.
The
you
stoning.
Know, for yes.
Yeah.
You know, when I read that in preparation for this study, I was like, why taking the sons, the daughters, you know?
Yeah.
But one thing that occurred to me was like, he hid this stuff in the middle of his tent. Mm. The chances that absolutely no one saw him.
Yeah. So the whole household is culpable.
Yeah. So
just
thinking
about— What if
the
kids were young, though? And they were babies.
Okay, maybe if they were babies, but
and then the sheep and,
yeah,
the oxen.
The sheep and the oxen should have,
they should have done something about this.
Yes, they should have
bad louder. But yeah, just thinking about there is accountability for one yeah. another. Am I my brother's keeper?
Yeah.
I am my brother's keeper. Yeah. And it's not about being nosy and getting into people's business. But I think sometimes, you know, we see stuff and it's like, oh, that's their life, that's their business.
Sure.
And I'm gonna stay out of it. But we're good at talking about the stuff,
yeah.
right? Oh, you know who I saw yeah. and what they yeah. were doing? But we'll never come to the person and actually, hey, I saw something. It was concerning to me. What is going on?
Yeah.
And that's actually being helpful and being a community that holds each other accountable.
I think if this were just a regular endeavor, I think this would be an evangelistic, you know, kind of context. But kind of going back with what you're saying, Israel, but maybe kind of readapt it. It's like these people were representing God, mm-hmm. right? It wasn't like, hey, guys, you guys get whatever you want. And they went to AI and then they did this. It's mm-hmm. like, no, you are representing me. You are together as one unit. And they go in and then there's one amongst them that's not doing. And so God has every right to mm-hmm. do this. I guess what, because it starts off with wouldn't we hear something about sanctify?
There's a sanctify themselves. But
sanctify
while
themselves. Yeah, go ahead.
While you're looking for that,
yeah.
the other thing that we can learn as leaders, because we're studying yeah, the life of Joshua and Joshua as a leader,
mm-hmm.
a certain level of discernment that we need to have over our flock and over the people that we are set over. So this thing happened, this defeat happens, and Joshua doesn't seem to come into his mind that perhaps people took of the accursed thing. Even though God warned them about it, it doesn't seem like it come into his mind because he's almost like oblivious. Lord, why did you let this happen? And we see this happening in our lives individually, as a community, when there seems to be defeat and oppression, that it doesn't come to our mind, maybe there is some sin in my life that I need to look out for. Maybe there is sin in the church that needs to be called out. Maybe there is sin at work, in the workplace, in this group. We immediately go to, what, Lord, why is this happening? And this, of course, doesn't mean for every calamity it's because it's sin, because that could be a very dangerous road that we go down to. Mm-hmm. But one of the things we need to be careful of is perhaps looking deeper into our lives and asking, I think it's in Psalm 139, Lord, search me and know my ways and see if there is any wicked way in me and lead me in the path everlasting.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Going along yep. with what she was saying, you know, as a church, many times, or in yeah, as a church, we think we do so much to protect ourselves against the influences from the outside, right? Like what we watch on television, don't watch bad things, or what we read, don't read, you know, stuff that's going to make you go crazy. And I was kind of thinking about this because I was just on a trip with my kids, and they're one of my boys is very much into apologetics, you know, like trying to figure out like reasons for faith and reasons against faith and so forth. And I had a conversation with them. I said, you know, there are some things that you know are for a fact true. You don't look outside and say, the sky is, you know, well, the sky has so many colors now, right? You know, what's a color that it would not be? It would be any color, right? You don't go outside and say the water is orange, right?
On some parts of the world.
If it's reflecting the sky. You get what I'm saying, right? There are some things that you know are to be 100% factually true.
Yeah.
And it's important to not, you know, I was telling them, it's important to not question things that you know to be true already just for the sake of questioning to see if you can prove the other side. Because what ends up happening is you're actually setting up yourself to believe stuff and to make things that are simple complicated and thereby setting yourself for unbelief. So I was like, don't listen too much to these arguments that are against Christianity and against things you know to be true. And we try to set up so many safeguards, not just for our children, but for ourselves. Like, don't be filling your mind or listening to these influences from the outside that are designed to tear down the things that God has written in Scripture. But I think the story of Achan teaches us a lesson of greater danger. And that is that the greater danger to the cause of Christ that we have to be worried about are not the influences from infidels or people that are not that are questioning things of God, but it should be fear of the influence of those within the church, you know, and people who profess to be Christians who use their influence to bring down the church and to bring down faith and ultimately rob us from the blessings that God has given to us. And I think that many times we have to ask ourselves when we're not experiencing the spiritual experiences of the New Testament church, we have to ask ourselves a question: Is it something that is in my life or in the lives of those within our context that are holding us back from receiving these blessings? I think that's a story that AI teaches us. God gives us a plan, a map, a lesson book on how it is that we are to respond when we sense that the blessings of God are not among His people.
As you were speaking, you mentioned New Testament, and I can't help but think of
Ananias
and Sapphira. Mm-hmm. Yeah. This is at the beginning kind of them actually going in and conquering. And you look at in the New Testament, like this is the beginning of the church is on fire. Yeah. People are being baptized. And then this is like the same kind of sin comes in. Yeah. It's the sin of covetousness. Mm-hmm. The parallels, as you were speaking, like the parallels just like keep coming up. And being careful of like, when God is trying to move, that we become the barrier to Him moving, right? Like what is happening internally in our lives, our inability to trust Him fully or our inability for Him to be the ultimate reward. And we look to these material things to be the reward and we fail to see Him as the pearl of great price. Mm-hmm. And those things actually become the barrier to what God is starting to do in our lives and what He wants to do. And is that just...
Yeah. I think to add to that, Siku, I think when in the beginning of these movements, it's a lot more sensitive. The sin of covetousness is a lot more, more Darth. Is that word? More. There's a contrast because the spirit of sacrifice is needed. Mm. You know, they're entering the new country. This is a new endeavor. The new early church started. And in a mode where everyone's self-sacrificing to get the work done, there's one person's like, well, I'm not going to do that.
Yeah,
I'm gonna gain in this. They're like everyone's positive charge, and they're the only negative charge in this.
And it'd be very detrimental, especially at those beginning stages, to have that kind of a seed.
Yeah.
You know, at the onset of the movement.
A little bit.
The other thing that I was thinking is that you know they sanctified, and I misread it. They sanctified themselves. They sent us to the Lord when they went to Jericho. Mm-hmm. But here when they go to Ai, there's no mention of that. Mm-hmm. The Lord does ask them to sanctify themselves when they went for the judgment of Achan. But there's this kind of like And I think what you brought out was really apropos. We just don't understand communitarian environments in the West. But there's this general need that everybody needs to feel like one with a pack of people, the village, their people. And more and more, the Western society is being disconnected, and we're just kind of logging into our own web, you know, or online just by ourselves and just living isolated lives. But you need a team that you root for, whether it's sports. You need to be a follower of whatever page, whatever. And we see secular versions of this, but you see in terms of God's people, this is God's people. We're doing this together. And in the midst of that, there's one person and his whole household, including the sheep and whatever. They're like, no, we're not part of this. And it's just the not out of God's wrath, but it's just the natural output. They're being excised out of this community. I want to maybe bring into, let's look a little deeper into this covetousness, coveting. And then what did he covet? Let's go to verse 20 and 21 and 22 and talk about what it was. In verse 20, the Bible says, Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done. When I saw among the spoils a beautiful Babylonian garment, 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and I took them. And there they are, hidden in the earth in the midst of my tent with the silver under it. Can we talk a little bit more about this? Is this too little granular, or, you know, this could have been like a gold coin, or it could have been $1 million. But what is it about these things that have bring a little bit more color into this story? Felicia.
Yeah. One thing that stands out is how he describes, especially the garment. You know, he's like a beautiful Babylonian garment. It doesn't seem, perhaps to him, that it's not a big deal. It's just one. It wasn't like I took a whole bunch. And one thing that stands out to me is that when it comes to God's commandments and when he asks us to be obedient, we ought to be obedient in everything. And there is no such thing as just this little kind of thing. When we consider that the sins of these people and what God wanted to drive home was the atrocity that they had done. Like, look at the city and don't, it wasn't simply about the material. It was this idea of sin has so touched everything. Don't covet anything that has to do with it. Sort of like the story of Lot's wife and the looking back. God wasn't being arbitrary. One way that we could look at it is, don't even give that place a second thought. Don't give those things a second thought because of the sin in it. Walk away as it's being destroyed and just be like, it deserves that kind of judgment. And so I think maybe one thing is God is trying to drive home the point of how destructive sin is. And for them to even want one little thing just opens this barrier. And Achan still doesn't seem to get the gravity of what he has done, for the mere fact that he might be describing this garment as it's beautiful. He doesn't consider it detestable or an abomination.
Along the same vein, like it made me think about Eve describing the fruit that she shouldn't have eaten. Like, it was good for food. It's almost like there's a distrust of God's commandment, right? Because why would he have us destroy these beautiful clothes? Like, it's kind of like, this is beautiful. Like, this is something that's to be desired. But then God tells you to destroy it, like, not take any of this stuff for yourself, right? And it's like, but that doesn't really make sense. But to trust, I guess the word that came up to my mind was trusting God. Whether it's a beautiful Babylonian garment, the wealth, the shekels of silver, the gold, trusting God's wisdom in how he has instructed us to relate to these things. And there's an element of distrust of God and what God has asked you to do in order for you to do something that is contrary to what God has said.
And maybe even about the future too. Does Achan maybe think that all of the wars that they're going to fight, that God is going to have them destroy everything? Like, maybe...
And everything goes to the temple, nothing goes to us.
Yes, and it's all burnt. It's all just wasted. Of course, that's speculation. It's Justin.
That's the logical conclusion of his thought. Israel?
I think about, as we've been talking, something that dawns on me is the fact that covetousness is such a light sin in our perspective. You know, like, when was the last time someone went to jail for, you know, coveting something? You know, you go to jail for acting on that, but covetousness is a sin that is lightly regarded. And I wonder if that sin was never punished. I wonder if they don't lose the war, but later on they find out and they say, you know, you shouldn't have done that. I wonder what kind of feeling the children of Israel would have had toward Achan. Probably not something deep or significant. Hey, don't do that again, return it, you know, et cetera. But it is, it perhaps in my perspective, it is their suffering that allows them to see the gravity of a sin that they think is otherwise a light sin. Hmm. And I think that had they not suffered, they would never have had the wrath that they had against sin. And I think in so many situations, so many ways, we have in our own lives things that we consider to be small. And outside of suffering, we would allow these small sins to accumulate, to create huge mountains that we would never notice. Hmm. And so God has to allow us to go through these experiences to see even small sins are deadly sins. And I think that that's the lesson that we learn from AI.
Mm-hmm. These small sins are often subconscious, a secret, they're pervasive and maybe just in the middle of your living room that you may not even know that your whole family is partaking in.
For sure.
I'm thinking of in verse 21, whether it was beautiful or not, whether it was 200 or 100, was a wedge or whether it was an octagon of silver or whatever, of gold, whatever it is, that it's not the amount that matters here. It's the fact that they did it and it was unseemingly done that caused it to happen. Any other observations that you see before we move on?
I'll see. To go with realizing the gravity of it, this is can be a little hard to swallow sometimes. But verse 25, the judgment that comes is that Israel, all the Israelites had to participate in stoning Achan. And I think it's to Israel's point, they had to go through this experience that said, we abhor this, you know, like to stone. It's one thing you're going out there and you're fighting battles with the enemy, but to have to stone one of your own. This is your neighbor. Mm-hmm. You know, you grew up with Achan, you know, like you play, your kids play with his kids, and they had to participate in this thing to just showing how grotesque this quote unquote small sin is, that you need to hate it that much.
Yeah. I pray that God develops in us, our hearts, a hatred for these small sins. I think that's the divine spark that causes us to have a sober outlook on what some of the sin of covetousness or some of the secret sins that we have. I know this is a sober thought, but hopefully these are the reflections that you have. My prayer is like, Lord, if there's anything in me that's coveting or anything secret, Lord, call that out and remove it from my heart, and then I want you to hate it and to root it out. I know that's the prayer. I've got some nods from my two sisters and hopefully from my brother here and hopefully for you out there. I know we're laughing, but we say that with all sobriety. Let's lean on the Lord Jesus. See you next week here at Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Callie Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.